is your God a small God? Or what do you think of when you think of God? Sometimes we have a tendency to think of God as being like ourselves, except bigger, or wiser, or more loving, or more powerful, or more holy, or more patient. Sometimes we have a tendency to try and get our God into something we can understand, and to put him into a box so that we know what he'll do and how he'll do it and what he should be doing and how he should be going about it. And sometimes our idea of God is too small. He's not the true and living God that we find here in our Bibles. We're back at the illustration I used a couple of weeks ago of a ladder. Sometimes we can think of the whole of God's creation like a ladder, and at the bottom you have the insects and the worms and the creepy crawlies, and then above that you've got the cats and the dogs, and then above that you maybe get sheep and goats and cattle, and above that then you've got the great animals like the elephant or the rhinoceros or the lion, and above that a little bit you've got man, and above man you've got the archangels and the seraphim and the cherubs, and then several rungs above them again you've got God. But that's not what it's like. That's not what it's like. All of those beings are creatures, and God is the creator. He is as high above an archangel as he is above a caterpillar. When it comes to God and us, we are all creatures, and he is the mighty God. And it's wrong for us to think of God in that way. He is utterly different. He's this word here. He's transcendent. Now that simply means he's beyond us, above us, beyond our ability to know or to grasp. Let me give you a few illustrations of this word, transcendence. If we take a blind and a deaf man. He's surrounded by sights and sounds, colours and music, objects that have texture and different shades, but he can't see them or can't hear them. They're real, but he can't take them in. He can't, no matter how hard he tries, he can't grasp them. And even if you were to try and explain them to him a little bit, he could grasp them a little bit, but he couldn't grasp them completely. Those things, sights and sounds, transcend him. They're beyond him. And so it is with God. There are things about God that we are deaf and blind to. We don't have the minds to take in. He's so great and so vast. And we're so limited, and our minds are so tiny. And although he is very real, he is beyond our ability to grasp. He is vaster and more immense than we could ever imagine. Let me give you another illustration of what transcendence is. Our universe transcends us. You know, we think that a journey from here to Cork is maybe a long journey, or if we fly across the Atlantic to New York, that's a huge journey. In terms of space, that is tiny. Space, the universe transcends us. If we were to go to the Crab Nebulae, a cluster of stars that you can sometimes see in the sky, they're quite close. Compared with other stars, they're only 6,000 light years away. That means if you got into a car the day you were born, or a spaceship rather, and you flew at 670 million miles per hour every day until you were 75, and you got out of the spaceship and passed on to someone who was just being born, and they piloted the spaceship until they were 75, 670 million miles an hour every day for 75 years, and then got out and passed on. By the time 80 people had piloted that ship from the cradle to the grave for 75 years, they would reach the Crab Nebulae, travelling at the speed of light. You know, the speed of light is so fast that if we shone a torch at the moon, the light would reach it in a second and a half. And that's close. The Crab Nebulae is close. No one is ever going to get to it. We're not going to be able to know it or explore it or find out much more about it. It transcends us. It's beyond us. And whenever we think of how much greater the universe is, with all the stars and all the galaxies, it's just beyond us. But let me tell you something. God is even greater and vaster than the universe. The universe to him is like a goldfish bowl. He can look at it and see it all just there. And even that illustration of the universe with all the millions of galaxies and all the millions of stars and the millions of galaxies and all the planets surrounding some of each of those stars being like a goldfish bowl, that's nothing compared to the vastness and the greatness of God. Why did you ever wonder why God made all these stars and all these other planets and all of these galaxies? Why did he do it? You ever wonder that? I don't know what the answer was or is, but I wonder if he made the universe so big and us so small to give us a picture, a parable, an illustration that would teach us something about himself, to show how great he is and how tiny we are. Our problem is that when we try to use these illustrations, we always think in terms of distance or size. But there's more to it than that. God is everywhere. And transcendence isn't just about him being big and distant. It's just about how much there is to know about him. We can't take it all in. And that's what the verse that I picked for today in Jeremiah 10:6 says. No one is like you, O Lord. No one is like you. You are great. Your name is mighty and powerful. No one is like you. In Isaiah, the question is asked, who is there that compares to God? Jeremiah answers and says, there's no one. God exceeds all known limits. We can't measure him. We can't measure his wisdom or his love. We can't measure his power. You know, you see those things in cartoons where, the bar meter's off the end of the scale. We can't measure God's power. Whatever he is infinitely good and wise and powerful and loving and kind and great. He's as high above us as he is above an archangel. He has no limits. In Job we read, can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? They're higher than the heavens. They're deeper than the depths of the grave. Isaiah, later on in chapter 55, says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. There's what we were saying a minute ago. God made the heavens so vast to give us a picture of how great his ways are compared with our ways and how great his thoughts are compared with our thoughts. That's why Paul writes, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. And when we come to the end of this series of sermons on God, God willing, we will know more about him. I pray we will. But we will grasp also how little we know and how much there is to know. But today, as we consider God's transcendence, I want you to sum it up in one phrase. Nothing is like our God. Nothing is like him. Nothing compares to him. And even all the illustrations that I could come up with or imagine don't even begin to grasp or to scratch the surface. They may help us grasp a little bit, but they don't even begin to scratch the surface. And that shouldn't discourage us. It should excite us. It should encourage us. Our events, there's nothing like them. Let me give you some verses where God's people have used this to comfort themselves. Pharaoh, with all his armies, is threatening Moses. And Moses replies to him, "It will be as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like our God." They're about to cross into the promised land, and they've all the enemies of Canaan in front of them, and they can see them, and they're like, he says, "We were like grasshoppers before them, they were so vast." And Moses says, "There is no one like the God of Jeshurun, who rides on the heavens to help you. There's no one like him." David, coming to the end of his reign. "How great you are, O sovereign Lord. There is no one like you. There is no God but you." The psalmist in Psalm 89 is in trouble. Hardship is all around him. And he says to himself, "For who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings?" Isaiah 46, "To whom will you compare me or count me as equal? To whom will you liken me that we may be compared?" What illustration will you give? God says, "There isn't one." Jeremiah 10, verse 6, "No one is like you, O Lord. No one. No one anywhere is like you. You are great, and your name is mighty in power. No one, nothing compares to our God. He exceeds everything." And we think of the wisest people we know. Or perhaps you've been admiring a decision that someone has made, and there were so many complex arguments and so many factors to take into account, and they had to weigh up one thing and another and everything. You were confused even just thinking about it. And they make a decision like that, and it's the right decision, and you are amazed at their wisdom. Nothing compared to the wisdom of our God. And when you look at the awesome power of nature and the power of a volcano, or the power of an earthquake, or the power of one of those hurricanes or tornadoes that has ripped through Florida, that's nothing compared with the power of our God, if you're a Christian. And you marvel at the speed at which a computer carries out millions of calculations in a split second. That's nothing compared to the mind of our God. Everything that ever has or will be or could ever be is in his mind at once, just there, like that. There's nothing like our God. No one like him. And when you're dumbfounded at the beauty of a sunset, or a flower, or a newborn lamb, or a calf, or a newborn baby, and you're overwhelmed at the beauty of it, say, "This is beautiful." Whenever you see God, you will be overwhelmed at his beauty, because the other will pale into insignificance. And when you think about the vastness of space, as we did with the children, that's nothing compared with our God. And when you're amazed at the faithful tenderness that we see in people, maybe a husband whose wife is terminally ill and he cares for her, and he's gentle and he's gracious and he's loving and he's kind, and we're overwhelmed by it. God far exceeds it. And when you wonder at the creative inventions that man keeps on developing, and you find yourself thinking, "What will they think of next?" That is nothing compared to the creativeness of our God. "No one is like you," our verse says. "No one is like you, O Lord." There's no one and nothing that we can compare. Here's a rule that I want you to remember over the coming weeks. Whenever we're learning about the love of God, when we're learning about the kindness of God, whatever it is, and you begin to grasp in your head some scripture tells us about the love of God, I want you to say to yourself, "This isn't it. God is even more loving. This isn't it. God is even better than this." When you think of his kindness and you're swept aside with a heart that's flooded with the realization of how kind he is, stop and say, "No, this isn't God, he's even kinder." And whenever you're overwhelmed with a sense of God's love for you, and you're like, I think it was Jonathan Edwards who said that for an hour one afternoon he was struck by the love of God, when it came at him with such an intensity that he wept for an hour, and he had to say, "Lord, please, I can't take any more of this." so intense. And if you find yourself grasping the richness of God's love, realize that this isn't it. You're only dipping your toe in at the very edge, because it's much greater. And when you come, as we will, to God's holiness, and we begin to grasp the holiness of God and how awful sin is to Him, say to yourself, this isn't it. How much more holy God really is than my understanding. How much more awful sin must be to Him. And when you find yourself marveling, as we come to God's sovereignty, at how He works the lives of 4 billion people and governs all of their lives so that they intersect, and people are in the right place at the right time to hear the gospel, and all of these things coordinate together all over the world, all at the one time, and you're amazed at His sovereignty, say to yourself, this isn't even it. God's much more sovereign, much more amazing than even this. And when you have reached the highest and most excellent thoughts that you can possibly have of God, and your mind is filled to bursting with the knowledge of God, say, He's even better than this. He's even better than I can begin to realize. And we've done our best to take our tiny minds to grasp something of the vast nature of God. I want you to remember that He's always going to be greater and better and vaster and much more magnificent than you have begun or I have begun to grasp. There aren't words or images in all of creation to find things that truly convey how magnificent our God is. Not even in this book. It's a tiny book. It's a holy book. And we can study it, and we can study it, and we can study it. And even then, we'll only be scratching the surface of the depths of the wonders of God. What practical help is that to us? What applications are there from this? Do you think you could trust a God like that? Do you think you could trust Him? Even though you don't understand all that's happening in your life, could you trust a God like that, whose wisdom is beyond yours, whose ways are not our ways, but yet in the midst of assuring His people of His utter magnificence, He starts off and says, comfort them, comfort them. He says to them, I carry you like lambs in my arms, close to my heart. Could you trust that God? Could you trust Him in difficulties? God's bigger than any of our problems. There is no problem in our lives that God looks at and goes, oh dear, I can't deal with that. He transcends them all. He's greater than all of them. We love to ask why. Why is this happening, Lord? God doesn't always tell us why, but He does tell us what to do. He says, trust me. Trust me, I'm bigger than all of it. As far as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts above your thoughts. That's maybe God's way of saying to us that even if I did start to explain it to you, you wouldn't be able to understand what's happening. But trust me. You're a lamb to me that I hold close to my heart, that I sweep up in my arms. His strength is vaster than our weakness. And He says, trust me. Trust me for strength. Come to me when you feel you can't cope, and I'll give you strength. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. God is a refuge. How could such a vast and magnificent being be anything but a refuge and a strength, a present help in trouble? Therefore we shall not fear, though the earth be removed and the mountains fall into the sea, whatever we're going through, that's the first application. We can trust God. We can trust Him. He's big enough, great enough, strong enough to take care of us. Our God is not too small. You can trust Him with your difficulties. You can trust Him with your sin. Maybe you wonder, are my sins too big for God to forgive? And there's something in your past and you think, God couldn't forgive that. God is transcendent. We can't understand or begin the depth of His mercy. Of course He can forgive. There's no stain that His mercy cannot remove. So that's the first application. We can trust Him. Second application is this. Don't underestimate Him. Don't underestimate your God. It's easy to think that we've got our minds round God and that here's what God should be doing, or to think we've understood His plan and to think, well, here's what He should be doing in my life right now, and we put Him in a box. And then whenever things take a turn for the worse and we go to that box to look at God, He's not there. Because the God that we had in our heads isn't the real God of the Bible. He's much greater. He's much greater. And our thoughts of God were too small. And God doesn't allow us to keep squeezing Him and reducing Him. He moves in ways that will burst our limitations we put on Him. And when we realize that He's bigger than anything we can get our minds around, we realize that we can begin to relax, to trust Him. So don't underestimate Him. And that applies too to all the difficult bits of Scripture. Doctrines that we struggle with. The Trinity. Who can explain the Trinity? Who can get their head around that? Who can explain election? God's sovereignty and man's responsibility? If anyone tells you that they can explain every verse in the Bible, I have heard people say that. They haven't grasped that God is greater than them. There will be things in the Bible that we will not get our heads around. Doesn't mean they're wrong, it just means that God is vastly more intelligent than we are. And we have limited minds. So we must not put ourselves up and pull God down. We must remember that God is vaster than we are. And the third application, we're to trust Him. We're not to underestimate Him, and we're to be reverent when we come to Him. Jeremiah 10:6 says, "No one is like You, O Lord. You are great, and Your name is mighty in power." The next verse says, "Who should not revere You, O King?" This is Your due. We should revere Him and worship Him. Here, there's a vast gulf that lies between us and God. It should produce a great reverence and a great respect in us. When we come to worship and pray or open this word, we need to realize who it is that's speaking to us. And if we realize that, we'll listen to Him. We'll not come sloppily to church as if it's just something we have to do. The mighty God of the universe has a personal appointment with you today and has something He wants you to hear. That's what it is. We'll be reverent. Some Christians treat God as if He's a best mate or a pal. We grasp how great He is. Yes, we'll love Him as a father, but we will have a reverence for Him. We will humble ourselves before Him. Some of you, I don't know, are you believers? I can't see your heart. Do you trust God? Where are you going to flee that you will hide from this great and awesome being who knows everything and who sees everything and who is greater than everything? I'm afraid for you. Where are you going to go to hide from Him? How are you going to respond to this awesome God when He says, "Why did you ignore me?"
Isaiah says, "Thus says the High and Holy One who inhabits eternity, I dwell in a high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. This great God will provide forgiveness if you ask him." You can stand in the presence of this great God. Humble yourself and repent, and have a reverence for him. Final application. You should trust him. Don't underestimate him. Have a reverence for him. And be amazed at his love. Be amazed at his love. Here we are in Milford, on a tiny island, on a small planet, in a vast solar system, in a colossal galaxy, one of many galaxies. And God says to you, if you're a Christian, I love you. Yes, you, in that seat, in that building, on that small island, it's you that I love. Isn't that amazing? When you consider how microscopic a dot we would be if we could see ourselves in that map of the solar system I showed the children. God says, yes, you, I love you. Isn't that amazing? Whenever we think about it, we should allow ourselves to be amazed, to be overwhelmed, to be thankful to Jesus, who is God, and who humbled himself and made himself obedient to death and took the very nature of a servant and was made in human likeness, who reigned in all his vastness and immensity and restrained him to be made like us and became obedient to death. Us, the transcendent God for little us. How amazed we should be. How thankful we should be. How humbled we should be. You know, if you're a believer here this morning, it's great to know that we can never know God fully. It means we'll always be discovering new things about him, exciting things about him. We'll never tire in delighting in him and learning about him. We can open our Bibles up and we'll know that we'll learn something new. And whenever we move from this earth to heaven, we'll spend all eternity learning new things about him and being amazed and delighted and overwhelmed, because there is no one like our God. You are great, and your name is mighty in power. There are more delights to be discovered, more depths to be plumbed than we can ever imagine. Let us pray. Oh Father, how great thou art. How beyond us, how immense, how tremendous and vast and magnificent you are. Oh Lord, thank you. Father, how we must look like little ants scurrying across the surface of a ping pong ball. From you there is no escape. And as we think of that, we think with fear of those here today who may not yet have sought forgiveness from this great God. Oh Father, show mercy to them. Turn them to you, O Lord, we pray. Members of our family, our loved ones, maybe even children, or our children, or other members of our circle of friends. Oh Father, please, please turn them to you. Let them see how obvious and clear their ways are to you, and that there is no place to hide, no place to run to from you, the great God. Humble them, O Lord, and turn them to you. And Father, those of us who have put our trust in you, thank you for opening our eyes. And Father, help us to keep trusting you in the midst of difficulties. Help us to trust you, knowing that your ways are far and above and beyond us, and that your kindness is even kinder than we could ever dream or imagine, and that your love for us is beyond our understanding. Father, help us to trust you. Help us to reverence you. And help us never to underestimate you. Forgive us for the times that we have, for we ask it. Asking that you would go with us in this week ahead, impressing on our minds the greatness and transcendence of our God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.